Up to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Tonight the message is entitled Dwelling Close to the Glory of God. Dwelling Close to the Glory of God. I think it's on the heart, well, it should be on the heart of every minister, every pastor, that the congregation would experience God's glory. The real sense of his presence among us. It would really do us no good to just kind of go through the motions and, you know, read a few things and discuss a few things and try to make you feel good about yourself so that you can, you know, survive the rest of this week with somewhat of a good feeling. There's more to it than that. We want, it's like when people came to the disciples and they said, we would see Jesus. We've heard a lot of things, but we want to see him ourselves. You know, tonight we've read lots of things. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've read the Bible a lot. You've been to lots of Bible studies. But you know, that's all good and fine and wonderful and important and necessary, but we would see Jesus. We would see him. We want to see his glory. We want to see him manifest himself. The gifts of the Spirit are one wonderful way in which we do know that God is among us. So we would see the gifts of the Spirit in operation in our church according to how the Bible says they're to be operated. We would more so see the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. For truly God is glorified in this, that we have love for one another, but that we would see Jesus. You know, this was the heart of David, who was at this time the king over both Judah and Israel. The nation had finally united itself under David. And like a pastor of a huge mega church, but a good pastor, he wanted to see the glory of God brought to where he was. You see, he had recently conquered the Jebusites. The Jebusites lived in the southern section of what is now the larger city of Jerusalem. And the Jebusites thought they were unconquerable. Their town sat up on top of a hill that was easily defensible. You just roll stones down on top of people if they're trying to get up there. They were so haughty, so arrogant about their position that they said, even the blind and lame among us can repel any force, any of you that try to come up. Well, David was incensed, and so Joab, his commander, led the charge, led the attack, and they conquered the Jebusites. And then David moved his headquarters and eventually built his palace or his house there in the southern end of what is it now the city of Jerusalem and what is even today called the City of David. Remember when we were there and we were there on the Mount of Olives and we looked at the Temple Mount, the area to the left, even where Caiaphas's house was, that area there to the left of the Temple Mount is the City of David, which is now part of the much, much larger city of Jerusalem. Well, at this point in the story and in the study here, there's a lull between the battles between Israel and the Philistines. So David turns his attention now to establishing a worship center. He now has a political headquarters. His palace is there. His house is there. It's the center of the government now. But there's something more important. And David, who truly was a man after God's own heart, wanted to see a place, to have a place where everybody could come and worship the Lord, to experience firsthand the glory of God. And in Hebrew, when you read the word glory, 99 times out of 100, it's the Hebrew word chabod. I know some have used the word Shekinah. That was a term that was coined later on to speak of the glowing radiance. But whenever you read in Scripture that the glory of God came upon a place, it's the Hebrew word chabod, which means weight or heaviness. Have you ever heard something, been somewhere, and something amazing happens? You go, whoa, that's heavy. At least that's what we used to say back in the 70s. Wow, that's heavy. That's boss. Remember we say boss? The word back then, yeah. And before that, it was groovy, but then it was boss, and whoa, that's heavy, dude. Well, that's the when the glory of God is truly among us, there's a heaviness. It's not just, you know, people going nuts and running around like crazy people. No, there's a heaviness. There's a weight. There's like, whoa, something's happening here. Something's going on. And David wanted to bring the whole nation together to one place where they could worship God, where his glory would be. And no worship center could, of course, be complete without the Ark of the Covenant. So David made plans to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And so we pick up now in chapter 6 and in verses 1 through 5, we read, "Let's bring in the glory of God the best way we know how. Let's bring in the glory of God the best way we know how." So we're going to try to bring God's glory in the best way we think we can. Now this story that we're reading here is also repeated for us in 1 Chronicles. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we're given a few more details than what's contained here. So I'd like to read to you a few other things, kind of the background, the impetus, what David was doing when he decided to bring the ark from where it was, a place called Kiriath-Jearim, to Jerusalem. In 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1, "Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader." Now, this is, of course, a prudent thing to do. "In the multitude of counselors, wisdom is not lacking, but fools go astray for lack of instruction." So it's important to get counsel. David counseled his captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, the leaders, the different tribal leaders, no doubt even the Levites and the high priest at the time. But in all this, there's somebody that he did not counsel with. And who was that? He didn't counsel with God. You'd think he would have learned his lessons from dwelling with the Philistines way back in the day. But he counsels everybody, which is good, but he didn't counsel with God. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you..." So we're going to take a vote. Ooh, congregation voting, not good. "If it seems good to you, and if it is the Lord our God, let us set out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul." And then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, David does here acknowledge God. You know, if it seems right to everybody and to God. By the way, if it seems right to God, it doesn't matter whether or not it seems right to everybody. But you better make sure that it is God who's leading. You better make sure that truly it is the Lord who's leading and it's not just what you want to do. So David does acknowledge God, and that's good. Saw that there. If it seems good to you and if it is good to the Lord our God. But nowhere do we read that David really seeks the Lord to ask him when they should do this, where they should put the ark, and how they should do it, and especially the how. He never sought the Lord for the how. How are we going to do this? So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt, way down south there, and as far as the entrance of Hamath, way up in the north, to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim, or as it's in Hebrew, Kiriath-Jearim. So they wanted to get all of the Jews together so that they could have this huge celebration in bringing the Ark, which truly represented the glory of God. Now, back in 2 Samuel 6, verse 1, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. "And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah," which is another name for Kiriath Jearim. It's about 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. "So let's gather all the people to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name." It's capitalized there, the name. So holy. So reverently did the Jews revere the name of God that they wouldn't even write it. they would write just the consonants, the YHVH. Many people think that maybe God's name is pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah. It could never be Jehovah because there's no J sound in the Hebrew language. Even the J's are pronounced like a Y. So those who claim to know the truth, who knock on your door and have their different magazines that enlighten us to the truth of Scripture, to believe like them, they can't even pronounce God's name right. Hi, I'm with Jehovah's Witnesses. Anyway, if you are a Jehovah's Witness, I hope I did not. Well, actually, I want to. We'll talk later. We need to talk. But anyway, so they're going to bring the name of God. And also the name, the Lord of Hosts. Boy, that's a study. Doing a study on the name of God, the Lord of Hosts, the one who is master, ruler over all, over the hosts. There's the hosts of heaven. There's the hosts of believers. There's the moon and the stars, the heavenly hosts. And God is Lord over them all. He is the one commanding all things. And it is my hope and prayer for myself and for all of us that we would listen to his command, that we would follow him, that his wish would truly be our command, that truly when he says Lord of Hosts, we are in line. He is truly our Lord. And so they decided this is what they're going to do. The one who dwells between the cherubim. As you remember, the ark was fashioned. It was a wooden box overlaid with gold inside and out. The lid for the box was made out of solid gold. There were fashioned on it two angels on either end facing each other with their wingtips outstretched, touching the other wingtips, and they were looking down upon the lid, which was also called the mercy seat. And there the high priest sprinkled the blood of the Lamb on that place, that mercy seat. And so the blood of the Lamb providing for us mercy, mercy from God. And this is where the glory of God was visibly seen, was shown in the glory cloud. So much so that when Moses and Aaron had put everything in place in the tabernacle, that the glory cloud was so thick that the priests couldn't even go into the tabernacle there to do their duties, to worship God. They had to worship the Lord from the outside. And so that's where the Lord manifested himself. That's what David longed for, so that the people would see the glory of God, to realize that life isn't all about what we can get here and now. There's something far beyond us, something much more glorious. There's a God who loves us and who wants us to be heavenly minded. So they set the ark, verse 3, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Now the ark had been in the house of Abinadab for over 50 years, just after Eli the priest had died. Remember the story of Eli the priest? He had two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. There was a battle between Israel and the Philistines, and the Philistines had the upper hand. So they thought, hey, let's bring the ark from the tabernacle out into the battlefield, and then when our troops see the ark, they'll all rally and they'll fight really hard, and we'll have a great victory. So Hophni and Phinehas stupidly did so. They brought the ark out. Israel shouted. The Philistines were like, well, apparently their God has come into their camp, their good luck charm, and that's how Israel was treating it. And the Philistines said, you know, let's fight like men and go for it. And they did, and they whooped Israel, killed Hophni and Phinehas in the battle, and captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they put it in the temple of their half-man, half-fish god, the little mermaid Dagon. And, you know, that's a whole other Bible study. You know, we covered that a long time ago. Eventually, the Philistines realized, man, if we keep this thing any longer, we're all going to die. So they sent it back to Israel. And eventually it came to the house of Abinadab, and he had had this thing there for 50 years. Then Saul becomes the king. He finally, after many years, dies, and now the ark is still there. David knew that the ark wasn't just a shiny box or even a symbol of the Jewish religion. The ark represented, again, the glorious presence of God, the chabod, the weightiness. What David longed for was to be near that glory, to dwell near it. That's what David longed for. I think really, isn't that our hearts tonight? That we want to be near the glory of God. We want to be as close to Him as we can possibly get. And maybe you feel like you're a million miles away. I know at times I do, for sure. But you know, we're only one prayer away from getting as close to Him as we possibly can be. The Lord says, if anyone, in 1 John, if anyone confesses his sins, He's faithful and just to forgive him his sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. That's amazing. As far as God is concerned, you're righteous in His sight, therefore you are welcome to come into the glory. Come boldly before His throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Wonderful God we have. Wonderful, wonderful God. David wanted to dwell near the glory of God. You know, what's even better for us is that we don't have to stop short by dwelling near. I hope we realize that not only is God near to us, but He also dwells within us. Something nobody on the other side of the empty tomb could experience. The glory of God, the Holy Spirit Himself, is dwelling within you. Why? Because you believe in Jesus. And that's it. Now, many times we are unaware of His presence, aren't we? I just know every time a person sins, a Christian sins, it's because he or she forgets the presence of God. Every time we get angry at that other person and say some things we ought not to as we're driving down the road, it's because we have forgotten that the presence of God is not only with us, but He's also in us. So David desired a great thing. He wanted to bring the glory of God in, but notice that he didn't go about it the right way. What did he do? How did he transport the ark? He put it on what? A new cart. You know what a cart is? A cart is a bunch of boards and big wheels. A bunch of boards and big wheels. Okay, we're going to really stretch this out of shape here, spiritually speaking. Sometimes a church thinks that to bring about God's glory, we need boards and big wheels. We need to have boards, we need to have committees, and we need to go on a search to find some big wheels out there to come in and really wow the crowd. And we also need some PR, and we need some entertainment in order to really bring them in, to really bring about the glory. Notice the next part of verse 3. They put the ark on a new cart, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So out in front, the front man was this guy named Ahio. Do you know what Ahio means? It means friendly one. Mr. Smiley. The friendly one. He's out in front. He's shaking hands. He's kissing babies. Hey, how you? Good to see you today. Welcome, you know. And he's just Mr. Over-the-top friendly. Now, Uzzah means strong one. He's the strong one. You know, the power team. He's the one who brings forth the power. He's the one with the big, powerful thing to bring to the church. Well, so you got your Mr. Glad meter and greeter. You got your team ready to just make everybody feel like they're long-lost relatives. You got the big wheel. You got the power team. You're ready to go. But you know what? You're still missing something. You're missing the music. Not just any music, not just regular worship. No, you're missing the hip, relevant, flash pots, laser beams, ultra trendy Christian worship band. Then David, verse 5, and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Notice that all the instruments that are listed here are played with hands, and some of them have to be played skillfully in order to sound good. Requires talent and skill. So we've got to get our talented people up front there, and you got the meter and greeter, you got the big wheel ready to go, but first we're going to have this incredible performance, this musical thing that just will move the crowd. So all the elements for a successful revival meeting, first you have the meter greeter, then you have the strong one. You have maybe the faith guy or something. And then finally, the anointed, skilled worship team, David and the Israelites. And the glory's going to come, right? You get all these things in place, and man, God can't help but glorify the situation. Well, in verses 6 through 11, we read, where did we go wrong? Where did we go wrong? Verse 6, and when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, which is about, a mile or so, give or take a little, from where David wanted to set the ark. When they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah, strong man, power team guy, he put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So, you're thinking, the oxen are stumbling, it's a rough place, the ark's starting to slide off of the boards and the big wheels, the glory of God is leaving the boards and the big wheels, and so Uzzah does what anybody probably else would have done. He reaches out and touches it, and he holds onto it to try to keep the glory on the boards and the big wheels. It wasn't very good for him. Notice in verse 7, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. What was his error? He touched it. Why was that such a big deal? Well, God had been very, very clear about how the ark and the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the golden lampstands, the bronze laver, the boards for the tabernacle, the curtains, the veil, everything, how it was supposed to be handled. According to Numbers chapter 6, God specifically called upon the family of Kohath, who was of the tribe of Levi, one of the priestly family clan members, a guy named Kohath, that he and his sons were to carry the ark and other things inside the tabernacle. We read there in Numbers 3:31, their duty, the sons of Kohath, included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. But these boys never saw it, nor did they even really touch it. For Aaron and his sons would go into the tabernacle. They would cover the ark and the other things first with the veil. The ark itself was covered with that veil of separation that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Then they covered that with a layer of badger skins, or some versions of the Bible read porpoise skins, some sort of animal skins. And then over that, they covered that with a blue cloth, and then they inserted the carrying poles so that no one else would see it or even touch it. Then the sons of Kohath, when everything was done, they would come in, and one guy on the front, one guy on the back, they would pick up these poles, rest it on their shoulders, and then carry them out by the poles, never to see it, never to touch it. This is what God said must be done. So David and his people, including Uzzah, went wrong right from the beginning. was never supposed to go on a cart. It was only supposed to be carried by the priests and by a specific subgroup of priests, the Kohathites. So when Mr. Strongman touched the ark, that, in God's mind, was the straw that broke the camel's back. God said, enough, just like Popeye, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. And so God broke out against Uzzah and killed him on the spot. Now, it's true that David's way might have been much more efficient, more moving. And I use moving with my air quotes. So I'm going to play air guitar. These are air quotes. More moving, like, you know, when the church tries to manipulate a move of God, you know, this will be more moving if we dim the lights, if we light the candles. And, of course, you know, don't blame me, Christmas Eve, because we've always done that and it's always pretty. But to think that that's how we're going to bring the glory of God, and no. So give me a break, December 24th. Other than that, though, you know, we don't need these things for us to be, to have the glory of God brought in. We should already, by virtue of the fact that we believe in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we're going to heaven, and he's always with us every moment of every day. He provides for all of our needs. He continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Our names are written in the book of life. He's acquainted with all of our ways. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes one day. He even has our tears in a bottle. Why do you want to keep that? I don't know. But he does. And all of the other benefits that we're going to receive, a crown of life, crown of righteousness. Is that not enough for us to really bask in the glory of God? Do we need all the other things? So David's way might have been more moving, but not according to God. You know, we really don't need to consult Mega Church Magazine to find out how to bring in God's glory. And there's nothing wrong with mega churches, provided they're worshiping the Lord and teaching his word. That's fine. But when a church feels that they have to have all that stuff, including PowerPoints that have their silly subpoints. Anyway, verses 8 through 11, David delays delivery of the ark. I mean, he's got a dead strong man. He's thinking, you know, we need to rethink this whole thing here. Verse 8, yeah, really good idea. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. I can imagine David, he's all excited, you know, that we're going to do this. This is going to be great. And then somebody dies. I know how he feels. Kind of. 15 or more years ago, when we drove out from California, we were, it was me and three other young guys. Anyway, some of you know, it doesn't matter. I was in the big rental truck towing my Dodge Ram van. And one of the guys is with me. Two other guys were in a pickup truck towing my little pickup truck that I had at the time. One of the guys worshiped his pickup truck. I learned a great lesson. Never attach your stuff to somebody else's idol. Okay. We're outside of a place called Buckeye, Arizona. And we're in the U-Haul, and another guy with me, and we're just bebopping down the road. We had CBs at the time. Didn't have cell phones. This is back in the day. No cell phones. And so we're trying to get them on the CB, and it has a 2-mile range or something silly like that, and we couldn't get them. So we thought, well, we'll turn around and see if we can get them on the CB, and we're calling and calling. And we look on the other side of the freeway, and there's no traffic. But way off in the distance, we see this huge stream of white headlights. And we thought, well, they're probably behind some accident. We got close, and they were the accident. Both pickup trucks, upside down, crossed both lanes of traffic. And I thought, Lord, great, you brought me out here so that I could kill these guys. Thank you very much. And so I'm running. I pull over, run across the highway. It's pitch black. It's super dark, no street lights, and I'm yelling. I'm yelling, Jay, Greg, where are you guys? Jay, Greg, where? And all of a sudden I see Jay and he says, we're okay. And I'm like, oh, thank you. David never got that relief. Uzzah, where are you?
Dead.
So I kind of know how David must have felt, but at least I got some relief. And they were okay. But then the guy who worshipped his pickup truck saw his pickup truck and he yelled out, no! And he fell to his knees, no! Oh. And I saw my pickup truck and I learned a lesson here. Don't attach your stuff to other people's idols. Okay, so David was mad. No! And then he was also, verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How am I going to get this in here? You know, David had great intentions, but unbiblical actions, even with the best intentions, resulted in a dead Uzzah. Unbiblical actions, even with the best intentions, resulted in a dead Uzzah. But based on what David then did at this point, it appears that he did get some good counsel. Now, zeal without knowledge is dangerous, but zeal with knowledge is powerful. May God give us both the knowledge of him, but then the zeal to want to see his will be done. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. It's just less than a mile from where David wanted it to go. Now, Obed-Edom was a Gittite, which we find out he was a descendant of Kohath. So at least now he's got the right type of priest with the article that's supposed to carry. And it stayed in his house for about 3 months. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Why? Because he had a magic box in his house. He had the blessing box in his home? No. It represented the glory of God, and it had already caused the death of an unbeliever. And I say that Uzzah was a non-believer or an unbeliever because of this. God had said, don't touch it. And he touched it anyway. That's unbelief. When God says, don't do something, and we do it anyway, or he says, go do something, and we don't do it, then that's unbelief, isn't it? Oh, it doesn't mean that we deny the faith as a whole, and now we've forfeited our eternal salvation or what have you. But it certainly does mean we're not believing God. God says, don't do that, and we do it. That's unbelief. It's defying God. Oh, I dare you to do something about it. God says, don't do this. He draws a line in the sand. We cross over it. Yeah. What are you going to do? You know, puts a chip on his shoulder and says, don't you dare knock it off. And we do. Unbelief. Uzzah tried. Got squished. Dead on the spot. So Obed-Edom knew all this. The glory of God. And God don't mess. He doesn't mess around. You cross him, you're dead. I imagine that every time he looked at that ark, a chilling wave came over him like, oh, I better watch myself. I best be watching my P's and Q's here. Because he knew what happens to people who cross the Lord. I imagine that while the ark was in his home, he knew what the fear of the Lord was. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. So why was Obed-Edom blessed? He feared the Lord. He had a holy terror, an awesome reverence for God. He humbled himself before the Lord, and that's when the Lord blessed him. Okay, in verses 12 through 19, we read, let's try this again, but this time God's way. Let's try it again, but this time God's way. Now, as told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. Okay, now it's being carried by the poles. Actually, not by the Polish people, but by the staves, by the Gittai, or the... I thought it was funnier than that. So David, and when those who were bearing the ark had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Six steps, stop, sacrifice to God. Six more steps, stop, sacrifice to God. It was not expedient. It was certainly expensive. And it was really slow progress. These are things that would drive a church planner crazy. Those who are into church marketing, those who are into trying to grow the church and all that, this would have driven, you're spending way too much money, you're not getting anywhere, this is a waste of time. They would probably argue, don't you know there are starving people in the world and look at all this waste? But you know what? David was covering his bases. He remembered the last time when it wasn't done right that God killed somebody. And maybe he was thinking, you know, maybe we're doing something wrong. Maybe we're overlooking something now. We've read the word. We're seeking after God. But you know what? I want to be safe. And I know that the Lord has said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So I'm going to sacrifice just to be sure. Very well could be one reason why David was sacrificing to God. Just to make sure that the sin, whatever might have been there, was being paid for. So I'd ask, well, why six paces? Well, here's my answer to that. Because it's safer than seven. Verse 14. This is a verse that some people really wonder about. There's two verses. I'll read the other one in a second. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. Dancing before the Lord. Okay. Why don't we see that more in the church? Or why is it in some churches they do, but in a lot of churches they don't? This is just one of two references in the Bible to people dancing as a form of worship. The other is Psalm 150, verse 4, where we read, praise him with the timbrel, or the tambourine, and dance. So we can praise God with a timbrel, the tambourine. We do that during the worship time, and the dance. Two references. Because references to dancing before the Lord are so scarce, personally, and I know that the board agrees with this, that it's best for our services to encourage dancing before the Lord in people's own prayer closets. That in your prayer closets, you are encouraged. Go for it. Dance before the Lord with all your might. Well, some say, well, why not in church? Why can't we dance before the Lord in church? Well, let me ask a question. Why do you think they call the show So You Think You Can Dance? Emphasis on the think. You know, see, that was funny. Wasn't it? We want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to worship God, right? And so what we're hoping to encourage is an atmosphere where we're keeping distractions down to a minimum. And if somebody jumps up and dances around or waves a banner or something, that would certainly be disruptive, wouldn't it? People would lose focus of the Lord and look over at the person. And maybe their hearts are pure and right and good and what have you. But you know, we can be expressive and should be very expressive to the Lord in our prayer closets, not necessarily in a corporate worship setting. I know I pray differently. There's some things I pray in my closet. I never pray in front of other people. And the same is true with you, I'm sure. And so there are things, and so, I remember one pastor talking about this issue, and he said, but you know, a person in his congregation was complaining that there wasn't dancing before the Lord. It's an intimate form of worship between me and God, and it's a way I show him affection. And he said, yeah, well, that's interesting. You know, I'm married to my wife, and there are certain ways that I show her affection privately that I dare not do publicly. I think it's a good point. Anyway, so, and now David, he's dancing before God, but notice in verse 14, the next part, and David was wearing a linen ephod. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David was wearing the same thing that the other priests and the other worship leaders were wearing, meaning he wasn't wearing his kingly robes. He was wearing just that loose-fitting poncho-like of an overshirt, a linen thing, possibly like a big, long undershirt. He wasn't wearing his kingly robes. And he was doing this on purpose because he was identifying with everybody. He's the king over Israel, but the king over all is also over him. And he's like, I'm on the same ground as you guys. I don't need to wear robes and button my collar in the back and do all that silliness. I am just like you when it comes to our worship before God. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, these are things done with a breath. As the scripture says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The types of trumpets they had were maybe animal horns, like the shofar, or they made some brass trumpets. They didn't have valves. They didn't change notes. And anybody can shout. And if anybody can go, he can also blow the trumpet. Something everybody can do. They were making a joyful noise to the Lord at this point. Unlike beforehand when they had the hip worship team, now it's everybody is to worship God, shout to the Lord. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Let me ask you a question. Why wasn't she with the crowd? Why wasn't she with everybody? Why was she at home? I noticed that it says that she's Saul's daughter. Really? Saul's dead. Who should she have been identified with at this point? David's wife. Legally his wife. But notice she's called Saul's daughter. I don't think that's on accident. Because Saul was a godless man who was only concerned about himself and keeping power. And in her case, the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. You know, it is amazing, though. You might have a wonderful worship experience sometimes, and you want to share it with your family, and you may get grief from them, just like David did here. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. The name, the great I am, the Lord, the authority over all things, the Lord of hosts, heavenly hosts, hosts of saints. He commands and his hosts obey. Then, verse 19, close of the worship, you know, we had this big eating meeting and we got a lot of leftovers, so everybody take something home. He distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and men, and to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So you got your bread, your meat, and your dessert there. And so all the people departed, everyone to his house. So this incredible time of fellowship, and everybody got to take home a doggy bag. In verses 20 through 23, we read that David receives a less than warm welcome at home. David returned to bless his household. Man, he's thrilled. He's pumped. He's excited. What a great, awesome time we had. And he comes home from this mountaintop experience, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and just imagine the most snotty voice, the most sarcastic, snotty voice imaginable. "Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Oh, the anger and disdain that she had for David. It says that she despised him in her heart, and then she despised him with her mouth. You know, the Bible does say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, she's called the daughter of Saul. She has not a spiritual bone in her body, just like her daddy. She accuses David of acting like a commoner. And in her mind, thus, he's made himself a fool. And he's really embarrassed her, shameless, base fellow. You know, I'm sure she was still steamed over having to leave her illegal husband, Paltiel, to be reunited with her legal husband, David. We read about that story. I think it was last week or the week before. When after David had escaped from Saul, he was married to Michal. Then Saul, to add insult to injury, gave her to be married to another man, this guy Paltiel. Apparently she liked him because he was a wimp. He was a wimpy boy. And easily pushed around. And she liked that. You know, he might have wore the pants in the family, but she picked him out. And she no doubt nagged and moaned and groaned and got her way every time because he was just sick of it. But yet he had this weird codependent thing going on. He was really sad to see her go. Cried all the way, and finally Abner said, "You better go home." And he said, "Okay." He turned around and went home. Well, she was probably still steamed about all that, and so this anger and this bitterness festering in her heart. And David wasn't a pushover. He didn't put up with junk like that. He said, "I'm sorry, dear." You know, he didn't do any of that. He stood up because she let him. No, actually, no, he stood up, told her what's up. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and his house." I just picture, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I picture David gritting his teeth and choosing his words very concisely. Is concisely a word? Sounds good. Yeah. "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint," and that's part of the problem. She's just upset that daddy's no longer in charge. Daddy, who probably let her get away with everything. "Father in his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord." Apparently, she was upset, resented no longer being daddy's little carnal, spoiled brat princess. And he goes on to say, "And I will be even more undignified than this. You think I'm undignified now? You just wait. And I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, you think they're ridiculing me? No. By them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. You know, that was the absolute worst thing that could have happened to a woman. In fact, in many cultures today, the worst thing that could happen to a woman is she's not able to bear children. And not being able to bear children was, for them, a sign that God had cursed them. Now, that wasn't always the case, but in this case it was. God struck her with barrenness. Well, it just indicated her spiritual position, didn't it? She was barren spiritually. No heart for God, dead as a doornail. And so God caused her to become barren from that point on. So David brings the ark to Jerusalem, puts it in the tent, And the people are worshiping, and it's a wonderful time. There's really a sense of unity and oneness and purpose for the nation. And David goes back to his home. And he has that home that had been built with the supplies and with the builders from Hiram, king of Tyre, the cedar wood, the stonemasons, and it was a beautiful house. And he's sitting in his house, and he looks up the hill up there on Mount Moriah, and he sees a tent. Oh, that's a nice tent, but it's a tent. And in the tent is the ark, and then later on they, or maybe at that time also, put the other implements there, but it's still a tent. And he begins to think, you know, it's just not right. Here I have this really, really, really nice house, and God, his presence is identified with a tent. God needs a temple. I'm going to build God a temple, something that's just off the charts, awesome. We're going to read about that next week. Lord, thank you for your word for this evening, and Lord, we want your glory to come in, so we fear you, and we believe you. Lord, forgive us for those times when we've not believed, when we haven't been walking in the fear of God. Lord, thank you that we're covered by your grace, which is sufficient, your mercy, which endures forever. Thank you that our names are written in your book of life. But Lord, may we walk in the fear of the Lord. May we walk in holiness and righteousness. Lord, may you give us a great zeal to want to do your will, but Lord, also a great zeal to read your word so that we'll know what your will is. Lord, we want both the knowledge of God and zeal for God. Lord, always within the fear of the Lord. Lord, good stuff you've given to us in your word. You're a good God. Help us to receive and go forth and do. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.